Tonight we are talking about the fear of rejection. Maybe you don't deal with rejection well. Maybe you're a little bit like Jim Carrey, that anytime you receive it, you just completely deny that it's happening or whatever it is. I think we all have a fear of rejection in some way, in some parts of our lives. And tonight we're going to close out our Unafraid series as we talk about this fear that is in everyone's life, this fear of rejection. There are some sermon notes in your bulletins. If you're somebody who likes to write things down, you're welcome to do that and take these homes and maybe pray about it and think about what God is trying to tell us this evening. We're going to recap really quick about what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about how fear, the word fear, is an acronym meaning false events appearing real. False events appearing real, that there are these moments in our lives, maybe we project, we try to think of what's going to happen in the future, or something just happens. It was a small, minute thing that was said at work or at home or whatever it was, and then at night we toss and turn and think about it, and it becomes this false event that has now become real. It was this small pebble that has now become a boulder or a mountain. It was this molehill that we've made into a mountain. Whatever it is, we have taken this false event and made it real. And fear in our lives, when that anxiety kicks in, it is a false event appearing real. And so the setup this evening is about rejection. We all fear rejection in some type. Whether it's within your friends, your family, your work, whether it's society as a whole, that we all fear rejection. And there are some people who say, you know what, I don't need anybody else. You know, I don't need friends. You know, I don't need family. I don't need those people. Well, there's a group of people you do need. And it's different for everybody. But at one point, in some place, all of us fear rejection. But we face it a lot in our society today. We face rejection a lot. What we learn is that the average American will move almost 11 times in their life. The average American will move almost 11 times in their life. Maybe you've already moved 11 times. Many people in this part of Edmond, you know, move every few years, and it's constant, but taking us out of those neighborhoods, out of those groups of friends, out of that church, out of that school, whatever it is, and trying to put us in a new one. We face rejection trying to make new friends, create new networks, create new colleagues, whatever it is. We have faced rejection when we've moved, when we've been torn out of that lifestyle. The average American will move almost 11 times in their life. What we know about the fear of rejection is that 40% of marriages will end in divorce. This is nationally, 40% of marriages end in divorce. And if you've ever been a part of a divorce, you know that you not only lose the connection with your spouse, but with your group of friends, that you've now lost that entire network of people, and now those relationships have all changed, and you've feared that rejection, and now having to create new friends and new routines and what that looks like in your life. We've all feared rejection. We've all feared rejection. There was a study done recently of Americans, and we found that 1 in 5 Americans suffer from persistent loneliness. 1 in 5 Americans suffer from persistent loneliness. They say, I'm just constantly lonely. I can be in a crowded group of people. I can be at a concert. I can be at a public park. I can be anywhere and still feel alone. What we find is that all of us fear rejection. All of us fear rejection in some way, in some type. And I think a lot of that has to stem back to our childhood. Maybe you have a pivotal moment in your memory when you were rejected as a child. Whatever that looked like, your mind seared that into your memory, and your brain said, I'm not going to let that happen again. Whatever caused that event, I'm not going to let it occur one more time. I remember when I was in elementary school, I had a best friend named Tony. Tony sat next to me in the third grade, and Tony leaned over to me one time in class, and he played this weird game where he said, hey, who do you like? You remember this game? You know, it wasn't just who you like. You know, it was who do you like? And then I was like, well, you know, I don't really know. And he was like, no, really, tell me. And I was like, okay, well, fine. Well, Heather. Heather was the girl that I liked, and Heather was the popular girl. You know, she was the cool girl, and she clogged. Like, that was the cool thing, you know? Like, She was a tap dancer, but she also clogged, and for some reason that was really cool. And so I was like, you know, Heather is the girl that I like. Well, I went out to the playground and I was playing over by myself, and what do I see but Heather and all of her friends and Tony smiling from ear to ear, marching up to me. And as soon as I saw this happening, all the blood just drains from my face, right? And Heather walks up to me, you know, this close, and she says, "Do you like me?" And I looked at Tony, you know, and he's smiling, and I'm just like, dude, you know, and I was like, blah, 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 you know, and I stutter for a while until finally I muster out a, yeah, you know, yeah, I like you. And she said, "Oh, well, I don't like you." Ugh. You know, as if this whole event, you know, I was like, did we have to have a crowd for this? You know, like this whole event wasn't bad enough to be addressed in the like sphere of third grade. But not only was that bad enough, but I had to be rejected by Heather, who I liked. And it was this awful event that was seared into my brain that I can remember where I was standing on the playground. I can remember what I was wearing. I can remember the entire event. And in my brain seared that moment and remembered it and said, I'm not going to let that rejection happen again. So many of us in our lives today become so afraid of rejection. We become so afraid of rejection that we say, I'm never going to let that happen again. No matter what it is, I'm not going to step out. I'm not going to make that leap. I'm not going to make that phone call. I'm not going to talk to that friend or that person. I'm not going to let that happen again. And what we see throughout the ministry of Jesus is that he faced rejection. Jesus faced rejection his entire ministry. The passage that we read a little while earlier is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And in John 11, Jesus is arriving at the funeral of a good friend, Lazarus. He has arrived 3 days after Lazarus has died, and it is now time to do the funeral, to do the last rites, to do this thing where you are allowed to mourn the loss of a good friend so that you can have some closure. And Jesus arrives there, and Jesus is both rejected and affirmed by Martha at the funeral of Lazarus. He is both rejected and affirmed by Martha at the funeral of Lazarus. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's read this together. It says that Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Ooh, right? I don't like you. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus is both rejected and affirmed by Martha. Martha is upset. She said, if you were here before Lazarus died, this wouldn't have happened. You could have healed him early on. But I also believe that whatever you ask God, God will give you. There is kind of this criticism and this affirmation given in the same sentence. Those of you who have ever received this type of thing, if you've ever received, you know, one bit of criticism versus even 50 bits of affirmation, you know that you remember the criticism, right? I mean, anybody can come up and say, you know, your hair's a little crazy, but your outfit looks great. And you're going to be like, okay, well, I got to go fix my hair. You know, like Martha said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I also believe you're the Son of God. She's given Jesus this rejection. And what we learn from Adam Hamilton, who wrote the book Unafraid that we're basing this sermon series off of, is that we have a few opportunities, a few responses to rejection. That in the face of rejection, we have a few responses that we can be. We can be anxious. We can be anxious. That's your first blank. In other words, I care more about this than anyone does about me. These are the people in relationships who are very concerned that they love the other person more than that other person loves them. Or that they care more about a project than anybody else. This anxious presence in the face of rejection. That when they are afraid of rejection, they will begin to overindulge into it and pour themselves into it. And then finally, at the end of it, get frustrated and say, I feel like I care about this more than anybody else. This anxious presence in the face of rejection, we have an opportunity to be anxious, if you would like to be that way. We can also be avoidant. Avoidants are the ones who say, I don't want to be hurt, so I'll be the first one not to care, right? I will avoid rejection altogether. These are the people in the relationship who withdraw from the relationship early on so that they don't have to face the rejection of another person. They've said, you know, I've been dumped before, I've been broken up with, and so I'm just not going to be in this relationship. You know, there's this 3 month or 3 year or whatever the time period is that I'm just going to not be in this relationship anymore because I don't want to be hurt. Or maybe it's through a project and going into the project, you say, I'm not going to try that hard. You know, whether it was an assignment or anything at work, you say, I'm not going to try that hard. Because if I don't try, if I don't pour all of myself into it and then I'm rejected, I won't feel like it's a statement on my self-worth. Right? You've seen this happen before. But if I pour all of myself into it and if I try my hardest and then I'm rejected, then I'll feel like that's a statement on me. The avoidance say, I'm going to avoid rejection altogether. And so I'm not going to care. I'm going to withdraw so that I won't be hurt. These are a couple of responses that we could make in the face of rejection, or we could be secure. Or we could be secure. And we could claim, I am identified as a child of God first. That in the very beginning, when God created the entire world, God made me. And he called me good. That's the statement of my self-worth. That's who I am first. And then every other bit of criticism, every other thing about my hair or about my effort or about whatever it is, every other statement will not be about my self-worth, but about what I have done. It will not be a value statement on me, but it will simply be something I can work through, that I can be a child of God first. I can be secure in who I am. Jesus faces this rejection, and in the face of this rejection, he identifies himself before Martha. Martha has made a statement and said, if you were here earlier, you would have healed my brother and this wouldn't have happened. If you were here earlier, you could have prevented all of this. Martha tries to identify Jesus as somebody who should have been there. Martha tries to identify Jesus as somebody who should have shown up. Maybe you've been identified this way. Somebody else sees you and they say, you are somebody who should have done this for me. You know, you should have done this or that. And they try to identify us. And instead, Jesus identifies himself before Martha. And he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's almost unbelievable, right? And even the way Jesus poses the question makes it sound nonsensical. He says that everyone who dies, even though they've died, they will live. And it is open to everyone. Notice the word, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Everyone. Really? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus invited everyone, and so should we. There is no litmus test about who should be invited into the presence of God. There is no list of actions or list of looks or list of people that are on the bad list who should never be invited into the presence of God. Jesus spent his entire ministry inviting everyone. And so should we. Now that invitation looks different, right? We have those groups of friends and we constantly say, well, I'm sure they don't want to be invited. You know, like I'm sure somebody else has already invited them to church and they've already said no. And truth is, you'll never know until you ask. You know, you'll never know until you approach them and say, you know, I go to this church. Do you want to come with me? You know, we have bounce houses or we have whatever. Do you want to come? We'd love to meet you. We'd love to meet you there and enjoy this with you. The invitation looks different to other people. And it was the same thing true. The same was true in Jesus' ministry, that those invitations look different. For the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they were invited to follow Jesus as well, but they had to stop some of their actions. But to the people who were left out, to the people who were lost, the people who were outcast, Jesus simply invited them into his presence. Jesus invited everyone, and so should we. And so Jesus goes to the funeral of Lazarus. He's both rejected and affirmed by Martha. And then he identifies himself before Martha, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And then he tells them to roll the stone away from Lazarus's tomb. And they tell Jesus, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. He's been in there for 3 days. The body has started to decay, Jesus. It's going to stink when you do that. And he says, do it. Roll it away. Roll it away. And so he does this. And Martha begins to tell him that she understands now what he's about to do. And Jesus responds and he says, I know you always hear me, Lord. He talks to God and says, I know you always hear me, Lord. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you have sent me. And having said that, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man, Lazarus, came out, and his feet were bound, and his hands were tied, and his face was covered with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Jesus calls out to Lazarus in the tomb, and he tells him to come out, and Lazarus starts to come out, and the people are dismayed. The people are shocked, and frankly, they're terrified by this. They don't know what to do. And we know this because Jesus has to tell them to untie him. Jesus has to tell them to loose the bounds that are on him. They had wrapped him in a cloth. It was a body ready for burial. They had already prepared him. They had wrapped him in a tight cloth, and he came hopping out. And Jesus says, you have to let him go. The people are shocked. They are terrified that in the time of Jesus, much like today, the followers of Jesus feared death. And what we can tell by this story is that they might have even feared resurrection. That even in the midst of good news, they didn't know what to do. But in the time of Jesus, you can bet that they were afraid of death. And if most of us were honest, so are we. I remember at a previous church I served, I was still in seminary, and I was an associate pastor, and had been at this church for quite a while, and so got to know a lot of the saints of the church. There were several saints of the church that had just been a part of this thing since the very beginning, and they were getting older now and towards the end of their life. And I remember one parishioner, her name was Joe, and Joe's kidneys started to fail, and so she was placed in hospice in her home, and she asked that I would go by and pray with her and visit her. And I remember going into the house and going into her bedroom, and it was dark, and Joe was lying there on her bed, and I sat next to Joe, and I tried to be this, you know, this loving presence, this youthful presence, but to be honest, it was really hard, and I didn't know what to do. This is the first time I'd ever done this before, and Joe had been a part of the church her entire life, and she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, Andy, I'm scared. And I held her hand and I said, Joe, I know. And what I can promise is that I'm here with you. And that I believe the presence of God is here with you as well. And so I prayed with Joe, and we sang some hymns together to try to bolster her spirit. And in that time, it was a beautiful moment, but I'll never forget that moment of being in seminary, being young, and visiting somebody who was near the end of her life and hearing the fear in her voice that if we were being honest, most of us feared death. Most of us feared death. And I believe that our fear of death is linked to our fear of rejection. And quite frankly, being obsolete. We want to be relevant. We want people to think of us constantly. We want to be useful. We want to be all of these things. But when we get near the end of our life, these things aren't going to be true anymore. That we're not going to have jobs. We're not going to have a bunch of resources. People aren't going to come flocking to us, asking us for information. That when we get near the end of our life, we are afraid of death being the final rejection. And here's the thing that sucks about that. The chance that you will die is 100%. In case you didn't know it, it was 100%, right? I mean, the chance that we will die is 100%, but truth be told, we fear death. We fear death. And death can feel like the ultimate rejection, yet Jesus overcomes it. Death can feel like the time that we are finally rejected, that the earth has finally spat us out. The good news is that Jesus even overcame death. I love these words. In Romans, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says that, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death or life. Not angels or rulers. Not present things or future things. Not powers or height or depth or anything that is created. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even life or death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we truly believed this, our life would look a little different. If we believed that there was nothing that could separate us from the love of God, or our friends, our family, our neighbors. What if we truly believed that there was nothing that could separate our family, our friends, our coworkers? What if we believed that there was nothing that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I hope our actions will look different tomorrow because we truly believe this, because we believe this passionately, because we are bought into the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the good news is if that nothing can separate us from the love of God, then we have never to fear of rejection. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, then we never have to fear rejection. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter how many times we're rejected by others, no matter how many things we try and fail, we can trust that we are a child of God. That we never have to fear rejection again. Friends, this is good news. This is good news. And so we're going to live this out. We're going to live this out and consider them our action steps. One of the things I want you to consider is what's called the 100 days of rejection. 100 days of rejection. There's a man by the name of Zha Zhang. Zha Zhang practiced this thing that he called the 100 days of rejection. He was an entrepreneur, and what he realized is that he had an intense fear of rejection, so that what he was going to practice is a different thing for 100 days where he tried to be rejected. His first day was to walk up to a stranger and ask him for $100. And he walked up to a stranger and he said, can I have $100? And he said, no. And he said, okay. And he walked away. And the whole point of this process was to overcome the fear of rejection that he had in his life. By day three, he had decided that he was going to walk into Krispy Kreme Donuts. He was going to walk into Krispy Kreme Donuts and he was going to ask for donuts designed in the form of the Olympic rings. He walked into Krispy Kreme Donuts. He said, can I have Olympic ring donuts? And they said, what is that? And he said, you know, like donuts, but like in the form of the Olympic rings. And the person sat there a while and kind of looked at him strange. And she said, why do you want that? And he said, I think it would look kind of cool, you know, like the Olympic rings. And she said, well, like this. And she drew it out. And he said, yeah, but these are the colors. And so she made it for him. By day three. Day three, he had faced rejection enough where this had already happened. Another time, he grabbed a flower. He grabbed a flower, and he walked over to somebody's house, and he knocked on the door, and the person answered the door, and he said, hi, my name's Zha Zhang. Can I plant this flower in your backyard? And the guy looked at him, and he said, no. And Zha Zhang said, well, can I ask why? And the guy said, well, I have a dog, and the dog digs up every flower we put in the backyard. And he said, you know what? There's a lady across the street. Her name is Christy. She loves flowers. You ought to go ask her. And so he went across the street, and he knocked on Christy's door, and he said, hi, can I plant this flower in your backyard? And she said, yes. We are afraid of rejection. And that fear of rejection will keep us from ever asking. My hope, my prayer for us is that we would start to ask. We would start to ask, and then we would realize that the worst thing that could happen is that someone would say no. That doesn't change our identity in Christ. That doesn't change our identity as a child of God. But in order to overcome the fear of rejection, we're going to have to start making some asks. I want to invite you to consider the 100 days of rejection. And when we get this anxiety, when we get this thing that wells up in us, we're going to practice something. It's called a breath prayer. We're going to practice this. So you breathe in and out. And as you breathe in and out, you say different words. So when you breathe in, you say Jesus Christ just in your mind in a meditative state. And as you say out, you say, Son of God, in your heart. And when you breathe in again, you say, have mercy on me. And when you breathe out, you say, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, so we're gonna practice this. Are you ready? Okay, so everybody, close your eyes, and we'll close our eyes, and we're gonna breathe in through our nose. Jesus Christ, breathe out, Son of God. Breathe in, have mercy on me. Breathe out, a sinner. That when that anxiety wells up in us, whether we're driving in the car, when we're at home, wherever we are, when that thing starts to happen, we get that fear of rejection to make our hands shake, to make the blood drain out of our face, we're going to practice this. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what I find is that God shows up. God shows up. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to engage. Engage no matter what it feels like at first. That if you're that avoidant person and said, you know, I'm just going to avoid this rejection altogether. I'm going to stay at home. You know, I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to meet them. You know, I'm afraid that this person is mad at me, so I'm not going to talk to them. And I'm afraid my family is mad at me, so I'm not going to talk to them. I'm just going to ask you to engage. I'm going to ask you to engage. What we see in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see God making creation. And one of the ways they put it is like a child playing with clay. God starts to make all these different things and then breathes life into them. They start to live. And one of the things that God makes is the first human. Amidst the entire garden, this beautiful thing that God has made, God puts a human there. And what God sees is that the human is alone. And so after 7 days of creation, 6 of which God created, and seventh, God rested. And every time God did that, day after day, God said that it was good. God said that it was good. At the end of it, God rested, and God said, this is very good. And God made this beautiful garden and all these animals, and God made this entire thing and said, isn't this beautiful? This is great. Everything working together. And he put a solitary human in it. God put one human in it, and God saw that the human was alone. And the first thing that happened is God said, this is not good because the human is alone. We are made to be in community with each other. And we have friends, we have neighbors, we have coworkers who are surrounded by people but who are desperately alone. God reaches out to them and says, it is not good for them to be alone. We all need a community to be a part of. We need somebody to look at us and tell us they love us, not because of anything that we have done, but because we are a child of God. That is my hope, my prayer for each and every one of us this evening. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much that you have made us, that you have formed us, God, that you breathed into us the breath of life, and God, that when you saw that we were alone, you said, this is not good, this is not right, this is not the way I meant it, and God, that you pulled us into community, that you drew us out of the darkness, that you brought us to meet another human, God, that you put us in connection with your body, and we pray that you would bless us now, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. God, that even now we could feel you in this place, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us. God, that through your grace, through your word, through everything tonight, Lord, that we would feel you speaking to us. Direct us to those people that are alone, that need community. God, we pray that you would do it. We ask that you would, in the name of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.